Our New Testament readings this morning are taken from Hebrews chapter 13 and Luke chapter 14. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Luke 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the place of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "You need to give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Hi again, everyone.
Hi.
My name is CJ. I'm one of the pastors here, and now I'm one of the drummers here. Get some. All right, well, we, in just a few minutes, are going to be going outside to put our faith into practice. By being a community together and by serving others in our community. And so when we're done here in just a few minutes, we've got a short sermon and we've got one more song, and then we're going to go. And I don't know if you saw when you came in, there's like a sort of terrifying, like, serial killer sort of wall out there. Did anybody see that? Either that or like a crime-solving wall, whichever feels better to you. And it's got all the possible jobs that you can do out at the block party. And so when we're done, I just want you to go out into the lobby and grab a job, find your team captain, and then let's just go and serve. This is going to be one of those, like, all hands on deck, everybody just jump in and have a good time serving one another in the community. So when this is over, let's just go out and roll with it. But first, a sermon. Broken cisterns. This was part of our text earlier in Jeremiah, and it's one of my favorite and I think most powerful images in Scripture. According to Jeremiah, writing at the time of the Babylonian exile, he saw it all happen. He was there before, during, and after they were conquered by the Babylonians and carried off to Babylon into exile. He told his people this, that God is like living water, longing to comfort and satisfy you, his people. But instead, they decided to dig their own cisterns. They wanted to be independent and self-reliant. They wanted to be in control themselves, to determine their own destiny, to rely on their own power and wisdom. But the cisterns that they dug and tried to fill with their own water of life were broken. And so the water just leaked out. They could never be full. I love this image because I think it's the story of humanity in every era and all time. We have a God who loves us, a God who created us, knows our inner workings better than even we do. He knows what will work, what will really fulfill us, make us happy, fill us with joy and peace, all the things that we want. But we want to be in control ourselves. So we follow our own wisdom, or the wisdom of the world. But we know deep down that it never quite works. We run and we strive to fill up this self-dug cistern that we've created, but it just keeps draining out. And we're never full. This is for sure the story of my life, if I'm being honest. I know the gospel that I live in is a gospel of grace. This gospel is the end of striving, of competition, of trying to prove anything. But most days, the value system of the world gets its hooks into me, and I struggle and strive like I need to prove that I deserve to exist. But the more I run and fill up my bucket and pour it into the cistern, the more it just drains out. And it never works. And I go try again as though maybe it'll work this time. This idea of broken cisterns, I think, is scattered throughout Scripture, just in slightly different words. In Matthew 7, Jesus says this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it." And in 1 Corinthians, Paul said this: "Don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become actually wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." There's a very technical and theological interpretation for these teachings. It's this: humans are dumb. God's wisdom and God's way are always right there, just waiting to satisfy us, but we usually choose some kind of foolishness that leaves us exhausted and constantly thirsty. Now, with that in mind, I actually wanted to talk about two recent news stories that I thought were fascinating. Perhaps some of you have read these over the past couple of weeks. So the first news story: traffic fatalities for the first time since the 1940s have been increasing over the last few years, which has researchers and commentators somewhat perplexed. Why, after more than a half century of steady and consistent decline in traffic deaths, when safety features in cars are getting exponentially better every single year, when roads are safer than they've ever been, when seatbelt laws now exist in all 50 states, when driving under the influence is actually in decline, why are we suddenly seeing more traffic fatalities from accidents? Well, there's still a lot of research to be done, but there are sort of two main theories right now. And the first is somewhat obvious. Traffic fatalities started to begin to tick up around 2015. The iPhone was introduced in 2007. The like button was introduced on Facebook in 2009, which many tech people are saying was sort of a seminal moment in the change in social media. Instagram was then introduced the next year in 2010. And by 2015, nearly two-thirds of all Americans owned smartphones, and social media use had become ubiquitous. So, somewhere in the mid-2010s, it seems that distracted driving became a widespread issue and problem. And of course, that problem is only growing, which you know anytime you look left or right when you're in traffic. And if you're not looking left or right, it's probably because you're looking at your phone. So, But this doesn't explain why the numbers actually jumped significantly in 2021 and 2022. The second theory proposed by the researchers is that the pandemic actually changed us. That the pandemic actually affected people's mental health and attitude and behaviors to the point where we've seen this significant increase. That after a year plus of isolation and people retreating even more deeply into online isolated existences, antisocial behavior is increasing. And people's overall sense of social responsibility is decreasing. And maybe this sounds crazy to connect that to traffic accidents, but anybody that's walked into a Chipotle recently knows this is pretty much true. I've been to Chipotle and they looked at me like, why do you want food right now? And I was like, I don't know, you're getting paid. Like, why don't you take your headphones out and maybe you'll hear what I'm saying. Anyways, as people move into ever more independence and isolation, they're less willing and even actually less capable of seeing how their behavior affects others. So they're behaving more recklessly and narcissistically. And again, you see this not just in traffic, but in everything. Basically, our whole country is becoming teenagers right now, which is terrifying. Second news story. In August, a massive study was published in the journal Nature on the subject of economic mobility. Economic mobility has become obviously a really important and complex discussion in our country in recent decades. Our country prides itself on being the land of opportunity. Our mythos and our ethos is that in America, anyone can become anything. If you work hard and take advantage of your opportunities, you can be socially and economically mobile. No one is bound to a station in life. But the reality is a little more complex. Since 1970, income inequality has been growing significantly, while economic mobility has largely stagnated and even declined for many groups in our society. And so, of course, as a result, researchers, economists, politicians have been exploring this problem and offering a host of theories as to why this is happening and, of course, how to solve the problem. Well, in this study, after analyzing data from 72 million Facebook accounts and 21 billion resulting friendships, do you know what this study found to be the most predictive of future upward economic mobility for young people? Anybody know? Is it already on the board? Why are you ruining it? Friendships. Friendships with people in higher economic classes. If a child in a lower economic class has a significant number of relationships with people in higher income brackets, they are much more likely to grow up and move into a higher income bracket. For example, if a poor kid grew up in a neighborhood where 70% of their friends were from higher tax brackets, it increased their future income by 20%. That's significant. Now, according to the researchers, some of this is probably practical, right? Parents in wealthier, more highly educated families, they might provide a resource for their kids' friends from lower income families. They might help them with college applications. They might remind them of deadlines. They might provide them study groups, different things like that. But it appears that really a lot of this is much more intangible than that. Something about these relationships simply gives these kids a glimpse of the possibilities. It gives them a vision and a belief in something more. And those relationships and the corresponding vision appear to be transformative. Now, of course, I'm not trying to say this is the whole thing, right? Income inequality and mobility is an increasingly complex issue. But after decades and decades of debates and complex theories, it appears one of the most important factors slash solutions is simply relationships, friendships, community. That's crazy. In other words, putting these two stories together, our isolation and disconnection is killing us. Sometimes literally, but always figuratively. It's killing us. But connectedness can transform us. It can change everything. There is a path that our culture has been on for the better part of a century. It is a wide, comfortable path. This path feels safe and wise because so many people are on it. But it's the path to destruction. It's a path that arrives at broken cisterns and endless thirst. And it's the path of radical individualism. The path of isolation and independence and quote-unquote freedom from one another. Robert Putnam wrote about this over 25 years ago, first in an essay and then in a book called Bowling Alone. And since then, the internet, and then the smartphone, and then social media, and then the pandemic have made the path even wider, and even more comfortable, and even more populated. And we'd be fools not to acknowledge that. And most days, if we're being honest, we're all on that path. Because it's what everybody's doing, and it's really comfortable. But Scripture tells us over and over again, from beginning to end, that there's another option, a narrower way, a better way, a way of joy and peace. And our New Testament texts are essentially about that very thing today. Hebrews 13 said this, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it." And then in Luke 14, Jesus says to a host of a dinner, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When Jesus gives us a vision of his kingdom, there are always two things that are central to it. The first is community. Loving, committed, sacrificial, covenantal community. Jesus said, the world would know that we were his disciples by how we loved one another. And we've got to be together to love one another. How will you love your neighbors if you don't have any neighbors? How can you forgive others as God forgave you if no one is ever close enough to hurt you and need forgiveness? How can you consider the needs of others above your own, as Paul called us to, if you never live close enough in proximity to someone to even know what their needs are? Jesus said, when two or more gather in his name, he is there among them. There's no vision of the kingdom of God that isn't communal. If freedom and safety is your highest value, you have missed the entire point of the incarnation, and we need to make some changes. The second thing is this: hospitality to the poor is always part of God's kingdom. And notice I didn't say service to the poor. I said hospitality to the poor. It's not simply resources and services that transform people. It's relationship. It's loving community. In a world that loves to sort itself along all sorts of lines, class lines, economic lines, political lines, ideological lines, the miracle of the church, what makes it so radically countercultural is that it's a multi-class, multicultural entity that stands out from the world by being a place of love for all, because we know that we all have one master and one Savior. Our lectionary texts are absolutely perfect for today. I wish I had planned it, but honestly, I'm not smart enough to do that. Because we're getting ready to go outside and put these two things into practice. We're going to go outside and be community and offer hospitality to people in our community. And you know what? I'm going to challenge you a little bit. If you came today and you didn't know we were doing this, or if you came today not prepared to stay around, I'm going to challenge you. Stay around. Sweat a little bit. Sweat building community. Sweat serving others in our community. And as we do, I hope you won't see this as just a nice thing to do for others. I hope you see it as a sign of a better kingdom, a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come, and perhaps a reminder of what church, life, and faith are supposed to look like all the time. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, for this last day of summer. Help us to celebrate it well, to enjoy having some fun outside together, but also just to offer hospitality to others, because that's what your kingdom looks like. There's no description of your kingdom or of heaven or of the new creation in Scripture where anybody's hanging out by themselves. It's always a banquet, a party, a celebration, full of people and noise and laughter and love. Let us be a sacrament of that possibility today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.